Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. One bad apple can spoil the barrel. It's an idiom that originates from a proverb that was first recorded in English in 1340, so before most of us were born. A rotten apple quickly infects its neighbor. Benjamin Franklin put his own twist on this when he published in the Poor Richard's Almanac in 1736 the saying, "The rotten apple spoils his companion." A little more highfalutin, not neighbor, his companion. And then it was popularized by its use in sermons in the 19th century, claiming, "As one bad apple spoils the others, so you must show no quarter to sin or sinners." And then, as things have a habit of doing, the meaning got changed in the late 20th century so that the focus was not on the spread of the rot, but on the uniqueness of that one bad apple. So if you find one bad apple, or one sinful person, one corrupt person amongst a group, in a church, in a religious organization, in a political party, among a people type, now the saying is that that one person doesn't mean that the rest of the people are like that one bad apple. You see, we focus on not being like that person instead of that person infecting or changing the perception of the group, because that person might just be the exception. Or perhaps they are the outlier. I heard this perspective shared by a Muslim gentleman who was invited to a pastor's retreat that I attended when I lived in Connecticut. And this gentleman was a graduate student at Harvard, so he wasn't very bright. And he agreed to share with us his experience living as a Muslim man in the United States. And he said, "The first victims of radicalized Islamic extremists are the other 1.9 billion Muslims who live peacefully in the world, because they are perceived to be like those extremists, like those bad apples." He shared experiences of getting extra scrutiny when he travels through airports. And the words that he hears that people don't think that he can hear, and the glances from other travelers. It was a perspective I hadn't really considered. A few bad apples can indeed spoil it for the bunch, or for the group, or for the community. The reality is that no matter how you look at it, whenever you are in a community, you are impacted by the actions of others. And your actions impact them as well. Just like how one apple in a barrel is impacted by the other apples that happen to be there, you might not become entirely rotten yourself, but you can't help but lose some of that shiny, waxy finish when that rotten apple appears, and the stench of sin and, dare I say, evil makes itself known. Clearly, our reading from Romans this morning is not about apples, because if it were, Justin would have handed out apples. But it is about how the actions of one person changed everything for everyone else, for each and every one of us. Now, our reading comes from the second half of the fifth chapter of Romans, and you might remember that about a month ago, we read and I preached from the first half of that same chapter. And in the first half, Paul explains that it was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. While we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God through the death of God's Son. Now, that powerful truth, both about our human sinfulness and need for reconciliation with our Creator, as well as the depth of God's love, that God would send God's one and only Son to reconcile and atone for our sins, all of that precedes our reading this morning. It precedes the therefore that our reading began with. The therefore tells you what the there is for. I heard that somewhere. The therefore tells you what the there is for. I can't take credit, but I don't know who to give credit to. Our reading is there to repetitively explain where this sin comes from and to begin to describe how we are reconciled to God through Christ. Now, Paul explains that sin came into the world through one man who initially he doesn't identify, but soon he identifies that one man as being Adam. Adam, my friends, is the bad apple. He's the bad apple. See what I did there, though? He ate the apple. He is the bad apple. All right, it's not as good when I have to point it out. Now, I think it's interesting to note that Adam is only mentioned in two other places in the New Testament other than by Paul. Paul's the only one who brings up Adam in the New Testament except for once in Luke and once in Jude. So Paul focuses a fair amount on Adam. We read a lot about Adam this morning. Also interesting, I think, is that Adam's very name in Hebrew means the man or human. So, sin came into the world through the human at the time when there were only two of them. And we know that the two work together, but it's Adam who gets credit with bringing sin into the world because he's a man. It's just a fact. Now, a lot has been written and said about the total depravity of humans. Have you heard that term? The total depravity of humans. Are we born into sin? Is there nothing we could ever do to resist sin? Is resistance futile, as the Borg in Star Trek suggests? I saw some heads nod. I had to look it up. You gotta be honest. During the Reformation, Luther and Calvin made a distinction between human nature and our personal guilt. What Adam did, they explained, corrupted our human nature so that we are not free from sin. And that's what they refer to when they are talking about total depravity. Because of the sin of Adam, we are on our own, held captive to sin. And this concept of original sin and the sinful nature of humanity, however, has been used to suggest that we are devoid of good and that we are by nature evil. That is not what they intended when they talked about the total depravity of humanity. Their definition of total depravity and their understanding of sin is that they understood that we are incapable of saving ourselves from our sin. We are incapable of saving ourselves from our sin. If we were capable of saving ourselves from sin, would we need Jesus? No. So to suggest that we are not born into sinfulness would be to suggest that we could, on our own, be good enough to not need Jesus. And I think we're gathered here today because each of us understands we need Jesus, and some of us more than others. We all need him in equal measure. Then Paul makes reference to the fact that sin appeared in the world prior to the law being given. So well before we had any lists of the do's and the don'ts, sin had come into the world and with it, death. So the question is Paul writing here about a literal death or a spiritual death? The answer is yes. I think it's both. There is definitely a case to be made from reading Genesis 2 and 3 that death and pain and suffering and labor pains did not exist until they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the garden, there was one rule, one law, if you want to be legalistic about it, that the man and the woman were told, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for if you do, you will certainly die, and die they did. For by eating of that apple, piece of fruit, pomegranate, if you will. They brought sin into the world. They succumbed to the temptation by which you and I now need Jesus, because we are captive to sin because of our human nature. The temptation was too great. They wanted to know what God knows, so they bit into the fruit and invited sin into the world. And as bad as that, and life-changing as that was, it can't be compared with what Jesus did. As bad as what Adam did, it is nowhere near as bad as what Jesus did is good. Does that make sense? I mean, Paul might appear to be making a parallel. Adam did this and Jesus did that, as if each of their actions were the same. But Adam succumbing to the temptation, Adam's disobedience, required hardly any effort. Right? It's not hard to do what we're not supposed to do. It seems to come pretty easy for most of us. But to do what is right and good, to do what Jesus did, the level of obedience that Jesus had to display was far greater than the effort that it took for Adam to succumb to the temptation. Calvin says it succinctly. He writes that Christ is much more powerful to save than Adam was to destroy. Christ is much more powerful to save than Adam to destroy. Adam just did what came natural. And to suggest anything different minimizes what God through Christ has done for us. If it was easy for Jesus to do that, if we think it was easy for Jesus to do that, it minimizes the impact of what he has done for each and every one of us. Now, if we want to engage in the task of arguing about the concept of original sin and how the impact of the actions of one has impacted the lives of all, I think doing so, again, suggests that we didn't need Jesus to come to redeem us. In our individualistic culture, we don't want to imagine that what somebody else has done, we should be held responsible for in any way, shape, or form, right? I didn't do it. Why would I be held responsible for what they did? Don't look at me like that person. That's that other interpretation of the bad apple I was talking about. If somebody who looks like us, sounds like us, does all the same things we do, does something wrong, we don't want to be held accountable for that. Like, that's the exception, not me. But the reality is we live in relationship. We live in community. And we all bear the cost of the best things that happen in that community and the worst things that happen in community. And if you don't think that's the way that it is, I invite you to read through the Old Testament where we read about the times where the iniquities of the father are enacted upon the children for generations to come. It's not a concept we just made up. The actions of our ancestors impact us, and we are born into that reality well before we are born. But the good news, friends, is that God gave his son for us well before those sins were committed, well before we were born, knowing that this sin exists in the world and we are invited into that relationship that God had with the man and the woman in the garden just by believing, just by accepting and acknowledging that we are sinful. We've been born into a sinful world, and that we want that relationship with our Creator. Unfortunately, it isn't exactly restoring creation back to what it looked like in the garden initially, because we continue to do things that are not kind to God's creation. But we can live in that relationship and begin to imagine what it will be like to be in that relationship with God, not just in this life, but for everlasting life. That's the good news in this passage. We're reading from an epistle and we're trying to find the gospel. It's right here. Paul is writing to the church in Rome to let them know, yes, you are sinful, but you need not stay in your sin. For God and God's abundant love for you has given God's Son for the sins that you haven't even committed yet. You will. I will. But God has given God's Son for all of those things that you're going to do in the future. The things your ancestors did, the things your kids and siblings and other people, your neighbors, have done and will do. We don't need to continue to sin in order that God's grace may abound, because it already abounds. And the good news is we've been born into that abundance, the abundance of God's grace. So let's not argue about who took the first bite, whose sins are maybe greater than ours, so that they look worse than we do. Instead, let us all give thanks to a God who loves us so much. Loves us not in spite of our sins, but loves us and sees us as pure and holy as God created us to be. And then God gives us the means, the path, the way to entering into that relationship with God where redemption, reconciliation, sanctification, righteousness comes. Paul uses a lot of words and they go back and forth and up and down, and you got to make sure that you're not reading the same line twice, because it sounds like you are. Paul's point is that God loves God's creation so much that God wants us to enter into that relationship and to receive this gift of grace, which Mr. Justin, I think, did a great job of demonstrating with our children. He wants us to receive and accept that gift. Acknowledge that it's nothing that we could ever do to earn it, but that it actually is because of what we did that the gift is so great, because of our sinful nature. Amen.